morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to sing, but I kind of helped to sing with you, Scott. It's just, that's good. Christ, our treasure. That's where we're going this morning. You tell me if I need to adjust anything, Chris. So, I have no idea how close the points are, but points for who gets the answer. What's been the theme, the common theme of each of the messages so far? Righteousness. Exactly right. Righteousness. That is the answer. But who can define righteousness for me? Do what? Christ is righteousness. That's correct. What does it mean on its own, apart from kind of what we've learned so far? What does it mean to be righteous? Perfect, right? It really means to be right. So in a court of law, you go and you give your testimony and a jury says, you are right. They are found righteous. So up to this point, we've seen that righteousness, the biblical definition is pretty tricky, right? Remember the first verse, Matthew 5:20? You have to be better than the best people that you know. That's how you are to be righteous. He goes on, Jesus goes to give some examples after that verse, and he says, you've heard don't murder. I tell you, if anybody has called their brother a fool, you're guilty of the fires of hell. So that takes it to a whole new level all of a sudden, where I can't even call my brother a fool without being found wanting, without lacking. Then he goes on and says, you better pray for your enemy. You better love your enemy. You better pray for those who abuse you. And when we get to where Rory was last night, the answer was, you have to be perfect. No excuses. No reason to fall short. You have to be perfect. And if you've never heard that from the Bible before, that might cause you a little bit of anxiety. That might cause you to worry a little bit. I know hearing that as a child the first time, it's like, I have already fallen short. I've already failed the standard. So what do? I'll try really hard tomorrow. And how long does it take before you've fallen short? Not very long. So, remember, this is a sermon. These three chapters are a sermon of Jesus, and he actually talks about how we're to handle worry. So let's open our Bibles, Matthew 6. We're going to start in 25. Matthew 6. We should all know where Matthew is by this point. We're going to start in verse 25. I'm going to ask you what the main idea is when we get done reading this, okay? So listen for the main idea. Matthew 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, as to what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we need your help, the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, to understand what you have for us in your word. Be with us and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what is the main idea of these passages or these verses? What's the main idea? Worry, right? Specifically, don't worry. Do not worry. That's the exact idea of what we're looking at. He talks about it in verse 25. He says it again in verse 31. He says it again in verse 34. Clearly, Jesus is saying, do not worry. For those that follow Jesus, you are to put off worry, put off anxiety. And so thinking through this a little bit, do you know that every generation in the United States that's born right now is three times more worried than to the generation before them? Okay, so do the math. My parents' generation, I'm three times more worried than they were. My grandparents, that's nine times more worried. My great-grandparents, as a generation, were 30 times more anxious, more worried than we were just 50 years ago. I think it might have something to do with church attendance, but I'm not a psychologist. So somebody define worry for me. What does worry mean? Anybody? What's anxiety? I looked it up in the dictionary, so you don't have to get it right. Here's the dictionary version. A feeling of worry, nervousness, unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an outcome, with an uncertain outcome. Something in the future, typically. Something that hasn't happened yet. Something that probably won't happen, but is weighing us down. If you want the psychology definition, it's characterized by tension, physical changes like your heart starts pounding, leads to disorders, leads to uneasiness, apprehension, panic attacks, on and on and on and on and on. And we all know, we've all felt that feeling at some time or another. So Rory told us last night, right? Don't just think you know the answer. Ask the Bible what it is. So just listen. This is Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Okay, did you hear that? It's not just don't worry. It's not just getting nervous before something. It's something that weighs you down to the point now where you stop trusting in God and you start trusting in your own ability to figure it out, your own ability to worry yourself through a situation. We take our eyes off God, we take our eyes off of His kingdom, and we look to the temporary, things that won't last forever. In fact, the verse right before what we just read says, man cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't follow God. You can't be fixed. You can't fix your eyes on God while also fixing your eyes on your worries. It doesn't work. So the anxiety that Jesus is talking about in this text is that which elevates this world above the greatness of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you take what this world has to offer and you elevate it above what God offers. So let's listen to what Jesus teaches. Verse 25. Read it with me. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So what does Jesus mention here? He mentions food, he mentions drink, and he mentions clothing. Have any of y'all ever gone a day without food, drink, or clothing? Most of us haven't, right? Those are the basics. You can't make it through a day, typically, without food, drink, or clothing. If you're going to worry about anything, it would be food, drink, and clothing, because you can't make it without it. But here we're told, do not worry about them. And why does Jesus tell you not to worry about it? Look at the end of verse 25. Why does Jesus tell you not to be worried about food, drink, and clothing? End of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your life is more than temporal things. Your life is about more than going day to day, feeding yourself, drinking, clothing yourself. Your life is about more than that. And the world, that's what we're focused on. That's what the world focuses on. Day after day after day, get up, make it through the day, plan for tomorrow, be ready for anything that comes. But Jesus is saying, if that is your focus, as we'll see, you're going to have no peace. If that's what you're thinking about, you will never have peace. Replace some other things that you think about or worry about and put it in the verse. Your life is more than what others think of you. Your life is more than where you go to college. Your life is more than whether you even go to college. Your life is about more than whatever your dream job is that you're hoping to get. Your life is about more than how much money you make. And you can go on and on and on and on. And anxiety places your focus on those things. Worry places your focus on those things to the point where you no longer think about God, you no longer think about who God is, and you no longer think about what God has done for you. So your life is more than temporary things, which should lead you to ask, all right, what's my life about? Anybody want to guess? What is your life about? It's going to tell us in the next verse. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. So he's comparing that to food, drink, clothing. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So here's the second thing Jesus tells you. Your life is about trusting God. If you are a Christian, your life is about trusting in the God who cares for you. Jesus says, look at the birds. Are they not fed? And if God cares for them, he's going to care for you. Why? Why does this verse tell you that God cares for you if he cares for the birds? Look at the end of verse 26. Look in your Bible. Are you not worth much more than they? Do you see the value that God has placed in human life? In the image of God in each one of us, worth far more than the birds. And so you're going to go and you're going to hear so many things these days about we need to cut the population and we need to keep allowing abortion because the planet is in danger. Okay, that's the theme that we're in right now in the world. And yet the Bible says you're worth more than the birds of the air. Period. Full stop. You're worth more than them. So the God of the universe, all-powerful, mighty, all-knowing, King of kings, cares for you. And it's interesting that he uses the birds to illustrate that. Okay, so we're going into fall. Winter is coming. It gets cold. It gets harsh. The wind blows hard. But do you think if you walked outside right now, you would see any birds pacing back and forth on the sidewalk, wringing their wings together, worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to do? Birds don't worry. You'll never see a worried bird out in nature. They don't exist. And what Jesus is telling you is they don't worry because they know that God cares for them. So how much more should you, somebody that can read the Word of God and hear the Word of God, listen and hear that God cares for you, that should eliminate worry in your life. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns because God cares for them and feeds them. So think about this for just a second. We're talking about God caring for you. God created the whole world, right? Including you, including me. And yet in our own selfishness, we've all turned to our own way. We've all turned to go whatever way we want to. And we'll see this afternoon when we open the text that our way is the wide path, the easy path, that leads to destruction. That's what we've all done. And because of our sin, we've separated ourselves from God. We stand under his judgment. And because of this sin, we see all the negative effects around us. We see sickness. We see pain. Ultimately, we see death because of sin. And yet, God does not leave us like that. We are studying this sermon of Jesus, a real person, fully God, fully man, who came to earth. The Bible says that God loved the world, that he sent his Son into the world. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus lived the life that we could not live, a life with no sin. He goes to the cross to die, even though he was perfect. He had no sin. And yet, why did he die? He died the death that each of us deserved. An unworthy sinner, he pays the price for my sin. He was made sin on my behalf so that we might become righteous in him. That's what Rory told us, that we might be made right in the sight of God because of Jesus. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, completely victorious over sin and death. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven, and right now he is reigning at this very moment. The nations and the kings and the presidents and every person on this world has been placed under his rule. So what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with you? Because of the work of Jesus, anyone, anywhere, at any time can call out to Jesus Christ and be saved. By faith in him, we turn away from our sins and we trust in him. What was once broken is now resolved. Jesus takes these verses and he's talking about worry, because if you don't know Jesus, it is impossible not to worry. If you don't know Jesus, the end is coming. Death is coming. It is appointed once that every man, woman will die. And unless you have Jesus, you have no peace about that moment. Your conscience, even if you're not a Christian, your conscience tells you that you're a sinner. Your conscience tells you that you've fallen short, and because of that, you will stand before God, and you will have no excuse, and you will be cast out. Only Jesus makes us right before God. Only he can offer perfect peace. And that peace comes because life is about more than temporary things. Your life is about trusting God. And the third thing you'll see in verse 27, look at it. And who, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? That one's pretty straightforward. Anxiety is pointless. Worry is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. It gets you nowhere. It ages you prematurely. I'm 37. I have about as much gray hair as my dad at 62. That's what worry does to you. It gives you heartburn. It's not healthy. Life is challenging enough by itself for you to weigh yourself down with worry. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, the richest man who ever lived in all his glory, was clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So what's the solution to worry? We're getting there. It's faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Jesus Christ. Anxiety is pointless. Verse 31. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. So here's number four. Anxiety is for those who don't believe in Jesus. When he says Gentiles here, he's just broadly talking about those who aren't the people of God. So anxiety is for those who do not believe in Jesus. If Jesus offers you peace, then worrying is for those without him. Worrying is not for the people of God. It should be for those without God. Jesus is saying this: if you don't know that God is in control right now, and if you don't know that God is your loving Father, who values you as his child, who values more than the birds of the air, if you don't know those things, then you have a lot of reasons to be worried. You've got plenty of things to worry about because you stand condemned before Almighty God. If you do not know God through Jesus Christ, then you have a lot of reasons to be anxious. But if you do know God, about His goodness, about His greatness, about His wisdom, about His mercy, then not only do you know about Him, but you actually know Him as your Father in heaven. If you know this, you have no reason to be worried. You don't have any reason to be worried about today. You don't have any reason to be worried about tomorrow. Anxiety is worry for those who don't have a Father in heaven. Worry is for those who do not believe. So if you have a Heavenly Father, verse 32, the last half of it, what does it tell us about Him? For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So pause on that for just a second. Do you know that God knows every single thing that you need and every single thing that you will need tomorrow and every single thing that you'll need to know that you'll need every day after that? He knows every single one of your needs. That's what the verse is saying. Straightforward as that. Do you believe it? Because everybody who knows God as Father through Jesus Christ has a Father that knows all of your needs. So Jesus has given us five truths here. Your life is about more than temporary things. In fact, if you worry about temporary things, that's your idol. That's why it's right here in the middle. Do you idolize riches? Do you idolize the things of this world? Your life's not just about temporary things. Your life is about trusting God. Worry is for those without a Heavenly Father. Worry is pointless because the Father knows what you need. If you believe all that to be true, then what do? Anxiety weighs us down. Anxiety weighs the heart of man down. Worry weighs us down. So what do? A good word makes us glad. Look at verse 33. Here's the central idea of the passage. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that's number 6. Seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. Not your kingdom. That's fading away. Even if you have one, it's fading away. Not your righteousness, because it's not true righteousness. You're not perfect. If you remember anything from the weekend, it is that you're not perfect. So He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He's not just saying, don't worry. Okay, He's not just saying, don't worry, be happy. He's not saying, just keep swimming. Right? I get to watch all the old Pixar movies now, watch Nemo with Lincoln. He's not just saying, just trudge through life. Take one more step. Take one more step. That's not the Christian path, even though we often treat it like that. What He is saying is that instead of thinking about food or drink or clothing, you should pursue something far greater with your life. You're to chase after this kingdom that actually means something, a kingdom that will last forever. To seek the kingdom of God is to desire above everything else to honor God with your life. That's what it means, to seek His rule and to seek His authority. To seek His kingdom means that you wake up every day ready to pour your life out into work that matters. When you go to school or you go about your day or you go to your job, you are seeking to win people over to this eternal kingdom. Because that's the only thing that's going to last. That's the only thing that matters. Without this, without God, there's no hope. Without God, there is no peace. Talk to somebody on their deathbed and ask them if they have peace. And if they know God, absolutely. If they don't, there's fear. There's trembling. To seek His kingdom of God is like Rory said last night, to ask God to transform your heart, to transform what you desire, to transform your will, to pray that God will do in your heart and your life His will. But you know what God's will is for your life? To bring you to life, to bring you to a fulfilled life, to bring you up, to give you a new heart so that you would be found righteous before Him. Without God doing this work in your life, you will never please Him. Notice that we seek His kingdom and we seek His righteousness. So instead of longing after the things of the world, we are to hunger and thirst for the world to come. That's what the kingdom is. It's here, but it's also coming. But I want you to realize that it's not just coming. It's already come in the person of Jesus Christ. It's already here. So when He says to seek righteousness, Jesus is also saying, I am righteousness. I am the one that will provide righteousness. We have access to it right now. So how do you have access to God? Only through the person of Jesus Christ. He's not just telling you to seek it. He's saying, I am the one who will provide it. I am the one who will provide it. You don't have to go on some lifelong quest to find righteousness. You don't have to get your life in order to the point where you suddenly become righteous. You don't have to meditate hours and hours until you become enlightened and suddenly righteous. You're not going to end up at the end of your life and you're going to stand before God. He's not going to weigh all the good that you've done with all the bad that you've done. Because one bad word, one angry thought is enough to tip the scales on the bad side all the way to the ground. So we don't have to do it on our own. When you stand before God, the only thing that matters is that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. That you've trusted in Him to do the work that you can't do. To provide the peace that you can't find. Listen to what He says, Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. So if you've never called out to Jesus, I want you to know that He turns no one away who calls Him in faith. Admit that you are a sinner. Believe in the resurrected Christ. Commit your life to live for His kingdom. And look at verse 33. Look at the end of it. What happens when we seek the kingdom of God? What happens when we seek His righteousness? And all these things will be added unto you. Think of that promise for just a second. The God who owns everything, the God who knows everything that you need, everything that you'll ever need, promises to supply it. First and foremost, life. Life. He's never going to run out of strength when you're weak. He will always be with you when you are afraid. There's always hope in Him when everything around you seems hopeless. And ultimately, He never runs out of life, even when you're dying. He never runs out of righteousness, even when you are failing. For those who trust in God, every moment, every situation, for all of eternity, your Heavenly Father will supply all that you need. So last verse, verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So last thing I want you to hear, God will take care of today, and God will take care of tomorrow. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring, but we do know that God supplies all that you need for today. God supplies the grace that you need for today. You're not designed to worry about tomorrow, but when you wake up tomorrow, God promises that you'll have everything that you need from Him, to trust in Him. Some of us are so good at worrying that we can make stuff up to worry about. But Jesus says tomorrow will take care of itself. And why will tomorrow take care of itself? Because tomorrow is in the hand of our God. And the day after that is in the hand of our God. And so the only safety and the only security that you will have is if you also rest in the hand of God Almighty. God promises His grace for tomorrow and for every day thereafter through eternity, but He doesn't give us grace for tomorrow now. He gives us grace a day at a time, as it is needed, not as we think we might need it. He provides what we need today. So, how do you have peace in the world? That's what the sermon is telling us. How do you have peace in the world? How can you overcome fear? How can you overcome worry and doubt? Here is how. You trust Jesus Christ with your entire life. That's the beauty of what Jesus has done. He's come to you. He takes his burdens upon him. He pays the ransom that you should have paid. He says, I will carry you. I will provide for you. I will secure your future. Come to me and never doubt again that you are mine. Trust in Jesus and you will have peace. Without him, there's no peace. Pray with me this morning. Father, I know this morning that there are those who do not have your peace. There are those who are still separated from you because of their own sin. They're dead in their sin and they need the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. We ask that you would do that work this morning, that the lost would cry out to you and confess their sins, confess their need for a Savior. I pray that they would commit their whole lives to you and that they would know everlasting peace. And for those of us that have been saved by your mercy and by your grace, we are so thankful. But remind us that every day your mercies are new. Help us to be confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.